the book of Matthew chapter 6. I just want to pick a text from it, verse 31. It said, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's Matthew chapter 6, from verse 31 to verse 34 in the New American Standard Bible. Now, what I just want to continue today is where we stopped last time. And I remember the last time we're explaining some things about walking with God and walking in the kingdom of God. I remember this series of teachings, we've been talking about the fact that God sent us to this earth not to come and play primarily, but to do something to change our environment. That God, the hope that this earth has, the thing that God wants to do on the earth in improving the circumstance of man is going to be produced through man. It is not something that will just happen spontaneously from the heavens, but there's something that God will put inside men, and then men will walk with God, and then they will produce what God wants on the earth. And I said that all of us that God has given birth to and put something inside, he has put those things inside us so that we will use them to do his will on the earth. And last time we stopped here examining the issue of righteousness. In fact, I think the last message we had in this series was all just talking about righteousness. I explained that righteousness, generally, we can see it in two forms. There is a kind of general righteousness, and there is a specific form of righteousness for each person. And God holds each person accountable on both counts. That is, there's a general righteousness that, as Christians, for example, he said that to believe in Christ Jesus, the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. A man is declared righteous by faith. It is based upon the faith that he has in the person of Christ Jesus that is declared righteous. But then there is a second thing about righteousness which you have to understand, and that is the fact that righteousness is individual. That is, what is righteousness to you may not be what is righteousness for me. And we said that righteousness, therefore, is walking according to God's demand on your life. For Abraham, God came to him at the time and said, this is the situation. Eliezer of Damascus, your servant will not be your heir, but your wife will conceive and deliver a child, and that your seed will become great. Your seed will become numerous. Look at the stars. If you cannot number them, then you will not be able to number your seed. And he said that, the Bible now tells us that Abraham believed that, and that thing that Abraham believed was accounted to him for righteousness. Meaning that the fact that Abraham believed what God was saying is what was accounted to him for righteousness. That righteousness to Abraham would not have been to build an ark, because the commandment of God for Abraham was not to build an ark. God had no point, had no need for an ark at the time of Abraham. What he had need for was for a man to accept his words and believe it and walk by it. And that was concerning the man's descendants. And when Abraham believed it, it was accounted for righteousness. And what I'm trying to bring out from there, like we brought out last time, is the fact that what he did, as far as God was concerned, was believing. That believing was work. Believing for Abraham was not an idle thing. What I mean by not idle is that, I don't mean he's looking for what to do to make the word come to pass. No, he believed that word and he rested. He became idle. He stopped making plans for Eliezer to take over as his heir. And the Bible said that for Abraham was righteousness. And I said that when it came to the issue of Noah, Noah was declared righteous, the Bible tells us. Why? Because he got to believe the word of God and built an ark. And that to Noah was righteousness. So we are saying, therefore, that the second type of righteousness, therefore, for each person is walking according to God's counsel. Now, therefore, what is righteousness to one person? Therefore, what is righteousness to one person would not necessarily be righteousness to another person. There is a general righteousness. But God expects us, in walking with him into maturity, to understand that there is what is specifically righteousness for you. And that's what he was saying in Matthew chapter 6 here, that if a man is seeking this righteousness of God, all other things will be added unto him. And we said there are two ways by which a man can seek the things that people seek on the earth. That is, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and with what shall we clothe ourselves? We said there is a way of the Gentiles. Because Jesus said, after these things the Gentiles seek. The way of the Gentiles is that a man makes plans to succeed in life financially. That is the way of the Gentiles. So he reads a book that tells him, think and grow rich. You know, it's very popular with people, think and grow rich. 10 steps towards making money, 15 steps to having a good saving, 25 ways to make your stocks improve. This is how to become rich. And Jesus is saying categorically that that is the way of the Gentiles. What you are looking for is financial security. What you are looking for is for defense against tomorrow, so that you have a good retirement plan, so that you not be hungry in your old age when you are no longer strong and not able to walk. And that is what the Lord called the way of the Gentiles. And the second way, we said, is the way of the kingdom. And what is the way of the kingdom? Jesus said, this is the way of the kingdom. The Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So you will have an agreement with the Heavenly Father that when I am old, you take care of me, like you were taking care of me now that I am young. And all my life, everything that I will need is your responsibility and not mine. And the Lord puts a demand on you. And his own demand is that you have to follow his written counsel for your life, which is what is called seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, if you will do that, then I will take care of this other side. Like he said, we refer to what Moses said concerning the children of Israel. He said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. That is, you will not go out seeking a blessing for your bread and your water, but that in serving the Lord thy God, there's an automatic action upon the blessing of your bread and your water. So that is the way of the kingdom, to seek financial security. That is the way of the kingdom, to have what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. That is, you will not go looking specifically for those things, but what you will be looking for is doing the will of God for your life. And we said doing the will of God for your life is your own specific form of righteousness. So you can never, you know, I say this all the time. That is the reason why we take a few things that Abraham did, and sometimes you want everybody to do it and say it to be righteousness to them. There is a principle that Abraham operated in, and that is faith. And the Bible said it is a general principle. The just will have to live by faith. Whatever you will do for God must be by faith. However, when Abraham woke up in the morning, may have been righteousness for Abraham, but it's not righteousness for me. When Abraham ate his food, may be righteousness for Abraham, but it's not righteousness for me. Do you understand what I say? When Abraham met Melchizedek, how he handled the goods that he gave to Melchizedek may have been righteousness for Abraham, may not be righteousness for me, because Isaac, his son, never met Melchizedek. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Isaac did not have something he took from battle. I want us to understand that there is a demand God has placed upon each person, and we must never try to do what somebody else is doing to attain righteousness, because God has formed your life to follow a particular pattern. I know what I'm saying looks strange, it sounds strange, but I know what I am saying. And as time goes on, I'll be able to explain that issue of following God's order for your life. There are things that are general. You understand what I say? Faith in Jesus is commanded for all mankind. God made it very clear. Now God commands all men to repent. God commands all men to do this. But then, when you're working with God, God begins to differentiate one type of person of his from another. And the Bible said it very clearly. The body is not one member. There is an eye, there is a leg, there is a hand, there is a mouth, there is a nose. There are different members of the body. Everybody is not the same. Even if you study science well, you will understand that when a child is conceived, or even an animal, he's just one cell, one single cell. That cell will multiply into trillions, but something happens along the line. We call it differentiation. Each cell begins to specialize. There is a cell that grows towards the head and forms the skin, and that skin produces a lot of hair. The same group of cells, some of them will sub-differentiate and go to the face. They form skin also, but you don't find much hair on the face. Some of them, the way they are, they wait till maturity for hair to start growing on certain parts. And all of them in the skin, they are sub-specializing. When they get to the palms and the soles of the feet, they become incredibly thick because of sub-specialization. What I'm trying to say is this. Yes, it is the same person. It is the same individual. It is the same cell that he came from. All of them are believers in Christ Jesus. But there is sub-specialization that God has created in his body. And when a man is walking in the place that God has sub-specialized him, he is said to be walking according to his righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, there is a righteousness for you, which is what God has called you to do, different from the fact that you have believed in Christ Jesus. You see, you have to understand that spiritual things are in measures.
I say this all the time. Spiritual things are measures. That's why people can increase in faith. People can. Jesus will tell you that this man's faith is little. This one's faith is great. He will tell you that Jesus was increasing in favor. Favor is in measures. Prayers can be used to fill a vessel. That means it can be measured. Spiritual, that anointing is said to be in measure because Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. These things are in measures. That, and Jesus was said to have his own anointing in such an incredible manner that it cannot be measured. What I'm trying to say is that in the same manner, in righteousness is not on the same level. In fact, the Bible tells us that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, there are different levels of faith. You understand the point I'm trying to make? In the same manner, the righteousness that's dependent upon that faith cannot be on the same level. There are different levels of righteousness. There is a righteousness that which you are introduced into by reason of the gospel of Jesus. You just believed in the gospel and the Bible declares you righteous. However, after Abraham had believed that God will multiply him, if he did not sacrifice Isaac, that would have been unrighteousness on his part. Do you understand what I say? Though he believed in the word of God earlier, but if he does not produce sacrifice for Isaac at a particular point in time, his righteousness has failed. Do you get my point? That is, you believe in Christ Jesus, it is supposed to bring you to another level, and that is the reason why many people shipwreck their faith. They think it is just to answer an altar call. It is not. You see, if you read the book of Revelation, I think around chapter 3, you know, there's something we used to think those days. You know, the arguments used to come up. Once a Christian is, once somebody is born again, can never become unborn again. You understand that kind of thing? And then for a long time, I really didn't have an opinion until I read recently in the book of Revelation. This thing just opened my eyes. And Jesus said, he was writing to a church. And what did he say concerning that church? He said, listen, if you do these things, I will not erase your name from the book of life. He was talking to a church. What does that mean? That means if they didn't do those things, their name, they stand a risk of having their name erased from the book of life. And he was speaking clearly there. Now, I just wanted to explain something. That we must always strive to increase in our walk with God. There is a way to get better in walking with God. And we have to understand that when it comes to righteousness, it's like that. You are introduced into a level of righteousness, generally, by faith in Christ Jesus. But then you get better in this issue of righteousness by discovering where God wants you to be and walking there. What is righteousness to you may not be righteousness to me when we have left the general level. There was a man, I think I was telling my wife about him the other day, or was it my brother? Okay, I think it was here I was talking about. Or both of you, I don't know. Well, we live in the same house, so I'm always talking to people. I don't know. But this man built, what do you call them? Earth-moving equipment. His name was R.J. Lotteroni. I'm not very sure of the pronunciation of his name. This man's, the equipment he built, they were powerful mountain eaters. That's the kind of name they used to describe them. What you call a bulldozer. They would do the job a bulldozer would do in 2 months, maybe in one day. Those things were great. You understand? In fact, they said that the amount of power they generate could power a small town inside a single earth-moving equipment. Now, this is the point I'm coming to about the man. It was said about him that at a point in time, he was giving 90% of his income to missions. 90. Now, this was a man who was, in today's days, he would have been maybe a billionaire in today's currency. Because this man lived around the 40s, that kind of time. In fact, I remember they said he built a lot of tanks for the Second World War. You know, he's an American. He was an American. Now, this man was giving 90% of his income to God. Now, let me ask you a simple question. The missionaries that were taking the money, were they giving 90% of their income to God? No, the answer is likely to be no. They were the ones spending the money on the mission field. Giving all his income, essentially, to God, to him was righteousness. And you see, sometimes when we are preaching, we don't understand that you cannot tell people that that is the way to live. What we have to understand is that our lives must be lived totally in release to God. Do you follow what I say? Now, if that means you will be a man making money and giving 99% of the income to God, that is God's business to decide. Now, if that means that you will be on the receiving end and the 99% that Mr. A is making, you will be the one collecting it and eating it, bless God. That's the way life is. You know, that let me say this, an elementary level of the gospel we preach in trying to push everybody into the same mold. It used to be said about the temple that no two blocks were the same. Because they were cut far away. You are not allowed to remold them when they get to the temple site. So just look for where they fit. Do you know what I'm saying? That is the way the body is. All of us, all the cells on the surface may be skin, but the skin of the head is different from the skin of the skin on the palms of my hands, and it's different from the one on my back. They do different functions, and it's different from the ones that line the frontal part of my nostrils. All of them skin. And then the same cell that produce skin, some of them became my liver, some of them became my heart. And Paul said, there are many members, though it's the same body. Do you follow what I say? We are all body. Bible says that by one spirit we have all been baptized into one body. That is, by the faith in Jesus we became believers, all of us. However, when we become believers, righteousness is different. What is righteousness to one person is not righteousness to another person. It's a bit, I'm going over it again. This is essentially what I talked about last time. That is, seeking God's righteousness is simply saying, walking according to God's will for your own specific life. That is what righteousness of God is, as far as you are concerned. It is not general to everybody at all. I gave an example last time that is why sometimes you see a minister, God speaks to him that, look, I don't want you in front of television at all. He thinks God was saying that watching TV is a sin. So he starts preaching against it. That people sit down in front of devil's boxes. I am not saying that every believer should go and start gluing themselves to TV. In fact, you know how much I hate people sitting down morning till evening watching films. But I'm just trying to say that sometimes God makes a demand of one person. And that demand to him is what? Righteousness. It is not general, though. I want us to understand that. Anyway, that's just to enlighten us a bit. But the point I want us to get from here is that God particularly has something for each person's life, and walking according to that is righteousness. And if you walk according to it, Jesus was saying, all other things shall be added unto you. One day somebody told me, we're having a discussion. He said that, can a man be successful and be poor? I said, no, I don't agree. He said, don't equate success with wealth. I said, I'm not equating it with wealth. You just asked me a question. I said, I am not equating success with wealth. I am not saying if you're wealthy, it means you are successful. I am just saying that if you are indeed successful, you cannot be poor. Where did I get my authority from? Here. He said, all other things shall, not may, be added. So if a man does not have everything added, maybe he's not walking according to God's righteousness. David said, I have been young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? That is, when people think sometimes that, okay, now let me talk about this fellow in question. He was telling me that, no, success is not the same thing as wealth. I said, look, stop talking like a broken down record. I did not say success and wealth are the same thing. Now, what was I telling him? That a man may not be wealthy, that's in the eye of the world. Do you get my point? But God said his bread will not fail if he's walking righteously. And we said, Jesus is saying here that the righteousness of God for that man is to walk according to what God has ordained him to walk by. Let me say this again. Isaac, now, when Jacob was going to, after his father blessed him, he left his father's land and was away for, that should be about 20 years. Yeah, about 20 years he was in the house of Laban. Remember that he said 7 years for each of the daughters and then served about 6 years again for the flock that he got. Now, after God called Isaac, that after Isaac took over from Abraham, do you know God did not allow him to go to many places? In fact, the time he wanted to move down to Egypt, God said, no, don't go anywhere. Are you following what I'm saying? However, one day God called Joseph, husband of Mary, arise, take the child and his mother and go to that same Egypt. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That God makes different demands on different people's lives. And we have to understand that. It is maturity to understand that. Look, I am one person that don't want to live abroad, out of this country. No. But I didn't say those who live there are walking out of faith. In fact, one day I told somebody, I said, were it not that I have faith, maybe there are certain countries I would like to live in myself. The person said, are you trying to say that those who live there don't have faith? I said, stop being ridiculous. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying my own faith dictates that I stay where I'm staying. To me, that is faith. Because right now, the only thing that can take me out of where I'm staying is maybe fear of tomorrow. Because I do not see an assignment that I have that I have to go and discharge in the United States. I think my assignment has its base in Enugu here. So my faith dictates that I remain here where I am today. So to me it is what? Righteousness. Now, if I am doing that, God said all other things will be added. Now, if I stay one day, things are not being added. I don't mean that I will become a very, very physically rich person. But God will supply all my needs. If it's one day I notice that he is not doing that, it is likely there is something I am doing that is not in line with God's righteousness. I hope you understand what I say. That is success, according to my own definition, is that you are walking in your own right, in God's righteousness for your life. That is what I understand by success. Now, really, I didn't intend to speak about this matter this long because we discussed about it last time. But then what I want to pick up from there is that, now, talking along the same line, Jesus now says something in John chapter 4. He said, last time we looked at that story, talking about the encounter he had with the Samaritan woman. That at a point in time, he came and said, when the disciples asked him, "Have you eaten?" He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That is verse 34, John chapter 4, verse 34. He said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." And the New American, what's the name of this translation? New Living Translation says, "My nourishment," and that's one thing I want to, I plan to develop today. He said, "My nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, I said something earlier, that is, that Jesus said that if you are going to, that the way to seek your provisions in life according to the kingdom is to wake up in the morning saying, "What is it that God has called me to do? What can how can I go about fulfilling it today?" That is, a man who has read a book, Think and Grow Rich, he wakes up in the morning thinking in such a manner that he can become rich. Do you get what I say? That is, he reads a book and they tell him how to map strategies. So he wakes up in the morning plotting how to map strategies. But Jesus is saying concerning the people who walk in the kingdom, he said, in the same manner that man would do that, you also, when you wake up in the morning, what you should be doing is, how do I go about today fulfilling what God has called me to do? And Jesus said, your nourishment, your food will come from doing that. Do you understand what I say? Not just the food that you eat, but the satisfaction that a man demands of life. You know, like Solomon would tell us, for a man to eat and drink and rejoice, you know, he says it's the gift of God. There are people who eat, the Bible says, and they are not full. That is, satisfaction derived from eating itself is what? Something that God gives. And Jesus was saying, talking about that, that I don't need to eat anymore because while you people were not around, I did the work of the ministry, and that brought for me satisfaction, and my appetite currently has been suppressed. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, I got a fulfillment from doing the work of God. You know, the other day I was watching CNN, Larry King, and there was a man, an alcoholic. In fact, he told me some things I didn't know about medicine. He was explaining why the theory, they told him why he's an alcoholic. I thought it very funny. He said there is a satiety center in the brain, and I agree with him, I understand that. There is a portion of your brain that's called the satiety center. What I mean by satiety is that if you eat, there is a point you get a signal that you are full. Do you get my point? And then you stop eating. So maybe you used to like cake a lot. You just finish one big bowl of pounded yam with oral soup, plenty of meat, and you have taken one tall bottle of maybe a soft drink, very cold, and you are satisfied. And then they bring your favorite cake. You know, you can't eat it. You're already full. Because, now, most of us don't think about it, but God has done it in such a manner that your brain refuses extra feed. Because you have this sense, the sensation of being full. Do you understand my point? That portion of the brain that controls what they call the satiety center. That means, like, that tells you are satisfied. Do you follow what I say, my point? In the same manner, sometimes, even if you are not physically tired, you can do something maybe that you enjoy doing. Maybe you're playing a game. After some time, you've played enough and you're satisfied. Now, that's satiety. You're ready. You've had enough. So this man was explaining that they told him, I guess, when he went for rehabilitation, he was an alcoholic, that they said that some people have a genetic problem that they don't produce enough of a particular kind of substance, so that they usually find it hard to achieve satiety. That is, to achieve satisfaction in the brain. That the brain will keep on asking for more when they can't give it more. Because there's something about work. Work to a man gives him satisfaction. Now, that is true. If men are not corrupted, the idea of labor gives them mental satisfaction. Even if they don't get paid for it, you know? You see, sometimes you see somebody doing something, stop doing it now, he won't stop. You are not paying him, but he's enjoying doing it. Because work gives satisfaction. That's how God does it. Now, this man answered that they told him, I guess that's what they told him when he went for rehabilitation, that he's amongst those who cannot achieve satisfaction like that. So, unconsciously, he goes to drink to achieve satisfaction. And that is why he's an alcoholic. Are you getting my point? While others are not. And even while he's drinking, he doesn't get enough satisfaction. Other people will take maybe one or two glasses of wine and they are satisfied. But he doesn't get satisfaction, so he keeps drinking. I looked at the man and I said, they have used the wisdom of the world to confuse this fellow. So he has agreed that he's genetically an alcoholic. Do you get my point? I wanted to break through the TV and tell him that your satisfaction will have come in doing the will of him that sent you and finishing his work. But you see, that's the way, that day I was enlightened though. That you see, God has created a satiety center in our brains. And you see, those who are maybe in your environment, there's a lot of prosperity. Of course, this man is rich. He's satisfied. Doing his work does not give him satisfaction anymore. A lot of us get satisfaction from pursuing a goal and achieving it. Very common in African environment where people are very hungry. You know, you have a goal, 1 million naira, so you are going after it every day. You are busy. But there are those who, that is not a major problem with them. So they start looking for other places to get a kick. That's why they said, very common in Western countries, people, they want an adrenaline rush. They go for bungee jumping, they go mountain climbing, anything just to give your system work. Trying to get satisfaction. Some of them get it from alcohol. When this man said that, I said, yeah, how I wish I could teach him the word of God. That what they said you genetically cannot achieve is because God has done in such a manner that no man that is not working with him can achieve it. Hey! And that there is a place he has cut out for you to walk. Until you locate that place, all you'll be doing is going for rehabilitation. You will spend all your income on psychiatrists and psychologists, deceiving yourself that you are genetically an alcoholic. And was it this evening? Some folks came to our house to tell me that, look, I'll be preaching in church tomorrow. So I said, now why is it a busy day? Because I truncated one message I was giving in a church somewhere in town. I said, please, guys, I have to go. I apologized for them, stopped the message halfway through, rushed into my car, and came down here. So my wife said something. She said, no, when I said that, it's a busy weekend. She said, what else will you do? This is the thing you know to do. This is the thing that you will do. I told that once he told me that, you, this guy, when they say people are backsliding, I don't think there's a risk for you, because if you did, you probably died the next day, because I can't see anything else you can do apart from this work. I hope you follow the point I'm trying to make. That is, my nourishment comes from doing the will of him that sent me and from finishing his work. And that all these the lies they are telling people that you don't have a proper satiety, and that the people are not working in the word of God. They are not working in God's counsel for their lives. In fact, indeed, they can't. They can't, because the Bible says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. So because he cannot receive it, he has no choice but to be running up and down and deceiving himself. That is why a lot of people who are like that, they get deliverance the day they give their life to Christ. Because you see, they are desperate. So when you give them the gospel, they go to the good side right away. They find that, this is satisfaction. Suddenly they realize that God can give me indeed satisfaction. That man was right, though. When they said he could not achieve satisfaction, that is true. He was not able to achieve satisfaction. The reason being that what gives satisfaction is only found in God. And when you have found God, you have to find the place He placed you. The place He has created for you to be, then you will find that satisfaction. And that's what Jesus was saying when He said, my meat or my nourishment, my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Again, what it means is that what men are looking for, when they are running up and down, say that, okay, let us grow rich. After all, what are they looking for? They are looking for security. Jesus said, you will have your security if you do the will of Him that sent you. You will have your good retirement plan if you do the will of Him that sent you. That these things that people are running after, like He said, I think I mentioned it before, that if the Gentiles don't run after it, they won't have it. The only way by which they will have it is if they run after it. However, for you as a child of God, it is very different too. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And that's what He calls walking in God's righteousness for your own life. That is what He said when He said, all other things shall be added unto you. That is, when you do it, when you wake up in the morning, I was trying to say, when you wake up in the morning, your emphasis must be, how do I plot to this strategy to fulfill the work of God? Not how do I get more money. Do you follow my point? My emphasis must be, how can I better do this thing that God has sent me to do? That is, okay, you know, one thing I used to do those days, this is like a joke, but I really used to do it. Now I get to preach a bit. I preach every Saturday now, and then I get invited, go here, I have appointments here and there. But those days, very little of that used to happen. I used to preach maybe like once in 3 months, anywhere, on the average. So when nobody would ask me to preach, you know what I used to do? That's before I got married. After I got married, I had another audience. Before then, there was no audience. So I would take a stroll and start teaching all the spirits around. I'm serious. I just walk on the road. Maybe then I was walking in Luz. Just take a stroll in the evening and say, yes, today we want to talk about the different kind of covenants. I'm not talking to anybody. I start talking about covenants. I will talk and talk and talk and talk. I'm on the road. And when I'm tired, I stroll back to my room. There are times I'm alone in the room. I will lie down on the floor and start preaching to the ceiling. Like, okay, the discussion today is on grace. And I will say, you know what I used to do it? Just to get some satisfaction. When I finish, I'll get some relief. Like, okay, you know, it's like fire in your bones. So that before your bone breaks open, you preach and then you get some satisfaction. In fact, the point that I told myself, I'm going to buy a portable recorder, you know, a small tape recorder. So that when I'm going on the road, I can record some of the messages. But God delivered me by giving me a wife. When I got married, I now had an audience. So I thought and thought. One day, you know, we went to buy a microphone once. I still have some of the tapes that we recorded in the house. It is like a joke. The point I'm just making is that I will sit down and say, how can I go about doing this thing? What's there? No other opportunity. This is the one I can do. Even if there's nobody, I will preach. I heard the story of one man that he believes that God is sending somebody for him to preach to that day, and the person won't come. So he will face the chair where the person was supposed to sit, and he will preach to the chair. I read the story in Brother Andrew, God Smuggler. The story is in God Smuggler. Anyway, praise the Lord. Now, the point I'm just making to us there is that it should be the zeal in a man's heart. Now, you see, okay, so I am a preacher. I teach the word of God, fine. But the one thing I want to understand is that God has not called everybody to teach. He has not called everybody to preach. He has called people into different aspects of life. I think I should just, let me summarize what I've said. Say a few things and I'll close. What I have said so far is the fact that the righteousness of God for each person is different in its fine prints. And that all the satisfaction that human beings can ever look for in life will only be found when they are walking in God's righteousness. And that God's righteousness for them is walking according to the will of God for their lives. Now, when they are doing that, there is no other thing that a man could wish for that they will have to look for. You understand what I'm saying? So the next point I want to now go on to is, okay, how do I know where God has called me to be and how do I go about walking in it? Now, walking in it is not really the thing we should talk about first. The first thing is, how do I know exactly where God has called me to be in? I hope you get the point of me, because that's the question a lot of people ask. You know, Many times people come and meet me. I remember one sister came and said she wanted to see me. What's the problem? The question was simple. How do I know my calling in life? How do I know my ministry? Very, very valid question. Only asked by those who are serious in their work with God. Nobody who is not serious in his work with God will come and ask you, how do I know God's calling for my life? They are not interested. They think church is about an identity. I mean, like, which church do you go to? I attend the Redeemed Christian Church of God. I attend the House on the Rock. Or I'm a winner. You know, so such people usually are not concerned about how to discover God's call for their lives. It's only those who understand that God has a call for their life, has a ministry, has an assignment for them, that will come to ask such questions. However, I have encountered many people, that is their question. They want to know, what is it that God wants me to do? That is the major thing. What is it that God has that God wants me to do? And that's one. I think that's the next point. I will go in this series of teachings. Now, before I go on to that, there's something I want to just briefly highlight, and that's still talking about working in God's plan for somebody, for each person's life. I think let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. I think I should just say something briefly about this, and then we'll go into the other, into how to identify what God wants for my life. That is, what is God's righteousness for me? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Oh, no, let me just start from verse 9. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, Paul was speaking, who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now, notice something there. It was in verse 9, I was talking that he's been the least of the apostles, who I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. But then, though I'm the least of the apostles, I labored more than every other one of the apostles. In fact, maybe even all of them put together, I don't know. He said, but in this laboring, it is not I that was laboring. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now, I want to say something here about the issue of grace. Now, I've talked about it a few times in recent times, but it will fit appropriately into this series of teachings so we'll understand this issue of grace. Now, one thing we have to understand about God is that he is not interested in a man's struggles. Now, let me get that very clear. One of our favorite scriptures is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Say unto Zerubbabel, it is not by power, it is not by might, it is by what? The Spirit of God. Now, this is what that means. When it says not by power, it means not by human power or human might, but to be done by God's might, which is the Spirit of God. That's what he was trying to say. We quote that scriptures a lot, but we have to understand what he was saying. When the scripture uses the word grace, a lot of times we use the word unmerited favor. That has the meaning of grace. You know, long ago, somebody first told me, he said, grace is power. I asked him to prove it. He couldn't, so I didn't accept it. This was maybe like about 14 years ago. One brother was sharing. He said, grace is power. I said, what does that mean? He couldn't explain what he was trying to say. But much, much later, in the last year, 2 years or so, I understood. One day I was just studying, and I just understood that, look, grace is not unmerited favor like we call it. Grace is actually, like that brother told me then, however, it's a kind of power. It's the power of God. That is, it's God's enablement. In fact, I mean, just put it like this. When the scripture we're quoting earlier, Zechariah 4:6, said that it is not by power, it's not by might. We can also say it is by the grace of God. Do you get what I'm going to say? You know, we look at grace oftentimes as if, you see, I would have died, but for the grace of God, that God just had mercy. We interchange that word grace and mercy. Mercy and grace are different. We won't talk about mercy today, but I need to say this thing about grace. Grace is a power of God that is working towards those that believe. It is not unmerited favor like we say. Because let me just use the word unmerited. Let me look at the word unmerited for a second. Grace is only activated by faith. If there is no faith, there is no grace. Because the Bible said concerning Abraham that he had to be by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. That if it is not by faith, it is not in accordance with grace. I'm going to explain this scripture. What Paul was saying here is this. There was something that was working in me that was beyond me. That thing is called the grace of God. And that thing caused me to labor more than all the other apostles. I'm saying that it is not I that was doing the laboring, but the power of God. Now, I want you to understand that. Now, there was a time, you know the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Where is that again? When Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh, you know, there was something he said there. He said that concerning that thorn in the flesh, he besought the Lord 3 times that it should be taken away from him. But God told him what? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What is that explanation? That my power is made perfect when you are weak. Do you get what I'm saying? What Paul was saying, that God was telling him that his grace is his power, that he is going to use on Paul's behalf even when Paul is weak. That is, the weaker Paul becomes, the more evident it is that it is not Paul that is working, but God that is working on his behalf. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, it's important we understand this. That what Paul was saying when he said that by the grace of God I am what I am, it's not what the way we say these days. We see a man on the road, how now? I'm fine. How's business? It's the grace of God. That's the way of just saying that. I don't know what is happening. You know, things are really terrible. I have not died yet. Let's just thank God. But that's not what Paul was saying. When he says grace, that is, I just do my hand like this, and the Red Sea will part. It is not I. I didn't collect one suction machine or anything and start packing water. I just stretched my hand. And then the Red Sea parted. It is not I, but God's power or God's grace working with me. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, by the grace of God, by the power of God working on my behalf, I am what I am. You know, let's open to Romans chapter 4. Let me just read that scripture just to show us something about grace. Now, that's when he was talking about... I hope I can find it without wasting time. Okay, verse 16. He said, "For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be said unto all the descendants." Now, let's just leave the rest. What I want is that first verse, that first portion of the verse. It said, "For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace." That is, grace is the power of God we have seen. Like Paul said, God told Paul, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now, he said that if that strength is released by faith, then it is grace. That is, if a man is walking and the walk let me put it the other way. If a man claims he's experiencing the power of God and it is not as a result of the faith that he's demonstrating in his walk with God, it is not grace. That grace is the power of God that is made evident towards them that believe. You know, Paul says something in Ephesians chapter 1. He was teaching people how to pray. He was telling the Ephesians how he prayed for them. One major thing he said in verse, if you read from verse 18, he said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Now, this is what I want you to understand. I just want to read from there. It said, there is what is called the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. My own definition for the word grace. That grace is that exceedingly great power of God that works towards those that believe. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, there's something I want to say about that grace that we'll have to understand. I said something at the beginning in the beginning of this portion of this message, that God is not interested in human beings' struggles. You know, sometimes people ask you, what are you doing for God? You know, that kind of thing. They think that God is looking for struggle, that a man will struggle for him. But interesting enough, God is not looking for that. Let me tell you something about God. I said it the first day we started this series, that on earth, God has given man power. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. That is, anything he wants to do on the earth, he cannot do it except it involves men. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, can the Lord do anything without discussing first with his servants, the prophets? We are not talking about the word prophets today. If we were, you would have understood that when he was talking about his servants, the prophets, he does not just mean those who call themselves prophets. That is, they prophesy, they tell you what will happen tomorrow. His servants, the prophets, refer to those who God shapes the events of the earth around them. And by the power of their words, God causes things to be done. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? For example, God told Abimelech, he called Abraham a prophet. He said, go and restore the man's wife. He will pray for you, you will be healed, because he's a prophet. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, you understand that when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he passed by Abraham's house and had a discussion. Can the Lord do anything without discussing with his servants, the prophets? Now, that's just by the way. Let me go on with what I'm saying. Now, when God wants to do anything, the first thing he does, therefore, is to discuss with his servants, what? The prophets. Without that, he can't do anything on the earth. I want us to understand that. Before he could deliver the children of Israel, he had to hear their cry. Their cry does not mean they were crying, woo, 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 Pharaoh is about to kill us. That's not the cry. The cry is, God, come and deliver us. What do we need to do to come out of this situation? Their cry to God in request, in prayer. That's what they mean by hear their cries. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. God needs a man's authority to walk on the earth. He doesn't do things on this earth without people. Do you follow what I want to say? So, if God wants to move a mountain, what he does is to tell a man to prophesy to the mountain. Do you hear what I said? Because the words of that man is God's instrument in moving that mountain. This is man's earth. This earth belongs to man. It doesn't belong to the devil at all. This earth belongs to man. So when God wants to do something, he gets a man to cooperate with him. You understand what I'm trying to say? So, when that man is cooperating with God, they'll be working with God's power. God is using the man's authority. God is using the man's right on the earth to do things. What the person is using, if you look at it from the other angle, is God's grace. Do you follow what I'm going to say? That is, God wants to do something. So God tells the person, this is what I want to do. And the person agrees with God. And that's what we call faith. Do you see what I'm going to say? That is, a man agreeing with God is what we call faith. When a man has agreed with God, God's power will now come down. He said, who has believed our report? This is to whom the power of God will be revealed. I'm paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. He said, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So if a man believes the word of God, God's power will be revealed in him. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. Moses, God wanted to deliver the children of Israel. God said, I don't just walk down from the surface, from the heavens and deliver people. I look for somebody who I will use to deliver them. Do you follow? So he spoke to Moses. Moses, at the end of the discussion, agreed to go. After that, God will tell Moses what he wants to do. And Moses will go and initiate what God wants to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like now, God will tell him, you know, the next thing I want to do is say what? I want to spread terrible insects, gnats, all over the sky. Let it be biting people. So Moses said, what do I have to do? He said, take dust from the earth. So that Moses takes dust and sprays the dust. That is Moses telling the insects to be, causing them to be, and sending them into the land of Egypt. Do you get what I'm saying? God tells him that, all right, let's turn the Nile into blood. So what do I do? Just dip your rod in it. Do you follow my point? That is, God wants to do something. He will use a man's power and authority to do it. And he will tell them, so he and the man are working together. That is his prophet. What do I want to do? He discusses with the prophet. So the prophet says, what do you want me to do so that you can do what you want to do? God says, all right, get up and prophesy. Do you follow what I'm going to say? One of the examples I used to explain this is from Jeremiah. After Jeremiah had finished prophesying, he wrote everything that he had prophesied in a book and gave it to his secretary. He said, follow these people. When you get to Babylon, read all these prophecies on Babylon. Do you get my point? And then say, Babylon will fall, another kind of thing. And then tie the prophecies to a stone, throw it into the bottom of the river. Now, what I'm trying to say is that God had to command that a man will stand up and say, this is what will happen concerning Babylon. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, that man will say that, and things will come to pass, and he will say, I destroyed Babylon by the grace of God. Now, let me bring it down home. Things are going wrong. There is a problem maybe with our economy. And we are praying. This is how God will do his things. God will not wake up one morning and suddenly the price of maybe oil in the market will increase tenfold. It has increased manyfold before. It didn't improve our economy. No, it didn't improve it. What he will do is this. Okay, you guys want me to help your economy. He said, fine. So you will talk to somebody one day. Brother A, I want to help the economy of your nation. So the man will say, what do you want me to do? Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is the way God does things. He looks for the man he has created, maybe he has carved him out as an economist, a sound economist. So he tells the man, I want to improve your economy of the economy of your nation. So the man says, what do you want me to do? He said, the first thing I want you to do is to go and take a job, maybe in the civil service of your state or your local government, something like that. Now, let's not waste time analyzing the details, but the one thing you have to understand is that God does not think the way man thinks. He knows what he wants to do. But what he wants to do, he will only do it when he finds somebody who he will do it through. And that person will get the thing done by just obeying simple instructions. You follow what I'm saying? And then what will now result is that a great work will be done, but by a man just doing a simple thing. And that man will say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Because we humans, we think this man is great. Let me give you another good example. If I want to fill this place with light, maybe God has installed all kinds of lights. We can't see it yet. So he says, I want to fill this place with light. So I ask him, what do you want me to do? He said, go and throw that switch. I just put a switch. He said, hey, Banky has brought light. I didn't bring light. NEPA brought light. All I did was what? Throw a switch. When a man has done that and great things have happened, he will say, what? I am walking by the grace of God. I'm explaining the word grace. Now, you understand what Paul was saying, that I am what I am by the grace of God. That God tells me, that all God tells me is that, look, just stand there and speak. While you are speaking, the hearts of men will be convicted. The dead will be raised. The blind will see. People will say, great is this apostle Paul. Paul said, no, I'm actually the least of all the apostles. However, I am what I am by the grace of God. That is one way of understanding grace. The second thing I want to also to understand about grace is this. It's actually exactly the same thing, but we need to look at it from another angle. The same thing I have said, but I want us to take it from another angle. The other angle is this. When God has given you a vision of what to do, listen. Maybe God has told you that, look, I want to change the whole of the secondary schools in Enugu through you. I mean, it just tells you that. Now, it's great work. A great thing that, you know, many decades of corruption entered a place, and only you want to correct it. The mistake you will make is to think it is only you. Understanding will tell you that, God, what do I need to do? Do you get my point? I will not change everything, but there is something God wants me to do, just one little thing. And I will do that thing, and God will do the thing he wants to do, so that I will say, I changed all these things, but not I, but the grace of work, God working with me. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? For example, the gospel I'm preaching, I believe, at least for now, my faith can carry this, that I'll preach it all over Nigeria and the whole of Africa, maybe beyond. But the one my eye is seeing now is that the word I'm teaching, I will teach it in Zimbabwe, Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, Tanzania, Ghana, Mozambique, you know, all those places. I don't know why I'm not so keen on teaching it in Europe. Honestly, I don't even want to go there to go and teach it. I'm going to teach the Nigerians that are there, maybe. Now, so what am I going to do? Am I going to start raising money and trying to buy tickets I'm flying all over Africa. I'm hiring. I mean, for goodness sake, that will cost more money than I've ever seen. You get my point? No, that's not what I will do. What I will do is, God, what is it that you want me to do now? So what do you want me to do now? Not much, just teach every Saturday. Everything I teach is on the tape. Do you get what I say? Okay, write the tracts. So that one I can do. Print the tracts. Okay, so I print it. Tens of thousands of them. So we distribute them. Those ones we can do. Simple. Then God can take one simple tract and it mistakenly falls into somebody's bag. Who's going to Mozambique? That might open the door in Mozambique. Do you follow what I'm saying? I am not plotting anything. I'm just doing the little that I can do. Maybe one day, let's just say in another 10 years, I look back and I say, where is the country in Africa that I have not taught the gospel? So even Libya, I have been there. And I'm still looking fresh. I'm not worn out. I'm not tired. If I'm just bubbling for what we'll do over the next 10 years. Somebody say, man, great. This guy, you have really moved. And I explain to him, it is not I. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, so I'm looking at the same thing I've said before from another angle. Now I'm looking at it from the angle of me walking. That is, I cannot be discouraged by the enormity of the assignment that God has given me. Now I won't be discouraged. So look at Israel. These are great people. How do I lead them? All you need to do is carry a staff. Anything you want to do, just use that staff. The thing will be done. So Moses will say, I am what I am by the grace of God. So how do I activate grace? It's simple. The simple thing about activation of grace is the little thing that God has told me to do, I do that. And the great thing that God wants to do, he will do it. You understand what I'm saying? He wants to fill the whole... Look, let me tell you what. If you want to light up the whole of Transekulu, from here to Transekulu, the Nepa man throws one switch, not two. Do you understand my point? Maybe he has one heavy feeder, which he has one huge fuse. At least switch. A man can throw the fuse. But a man cannot use his hand to generate enough power to power the whole of Transekulu. The power that is flowing from the mains, maybe from Kanji or whatever, is the grace of God. My own assignment is what? To throw the switch. And the whole of Enugu is lighted. So they say, man, you brought light to Enugu. He said, no. And yes, I brought light to Enugu, but not I, but the grace of God working with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the great thing that God has appointed all of us for. He has not appointed that we will now get up and start doing, in quote, great things. But we will do small things that are direct instructions from above, or things that are directly in line with God's assignment. And God will, from that, produce great things upon the surface of the earth. I hope you understand. And that is what, I just want to use that one to, I want to introduce that about the issue of the word grace. So that we'll understand that grace is the power of God working towards us that believe. And that a man will accomplish all the things that God has given, has appointed him to accomplish, not by struggles. Now, we take it to another point. That struggle is a good sign that you are not working in God's plan for your life. I will start from that. That is, if the thing you are doing is involving too much struggle, get my point. Now, I don't mean that people say you are working hard. I mean you feel it is struggle. You understand what I say? That I was watching Ben Carson the other day on TV, and they told him he worked so hard that he overworked himself. The man was doing 400 majors. He was doing 400 brain surgeries in a year. That means that he was doing more than an average of one surgery a day, brain surgery. When he was going to answer, he said, he really doesn't think that was work. That he was just doing what he knew to do and what he loved to do. That the major problem he had was when he had to deal with patients and their problems. Maybe this person needs this surgery. Who will pay for it? The insurance is slowing down. Or there's one long story. The person doesn't have this coverage. He doesn't have this. He said those are the struggles that he has. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So what I'm saying that something involves struggles. People outside, it's not their opinion I'm talking about. They say, this guy is working hard. No. There are things you will be doing. In fact, they will be judging your result to say you are working hard. They will be looking at your result and say you are working hard. Meanwhile, you are saying that I'm not like that. I am what I am by the grace of God. What I'm saying is that when you are putting an effort and it's wearing you out, it's a good sign that either you are not doing what God has called you to do, or you are not doing it the way he called you to do it. We'll develop that again next time because time has really, well, I've almost finished the time we have for today. But I just want to introduce that issue of grace. That grace just means that God will do his thing if I cooperate. Grace means that the great thing that God wants me to do, there is a small thing he has given me to do so that he can do that great thing. And grace means that if I'm doing something and it's wearing me out, then it's likely I'm not doing what God calls me to do, or I'm not going about it the way he called me to go about it. Now, let me just summarize what we have said today. I've just explained again that righteousness is specific to individuals, and it is determined by how you're walking specifically in God's plan for your life. And that when you are walking therein, there is a power that is released to get the work done. And that thing is called the grace of God. And that power not only affects the work being done, but affects the provision of God towards your life. And that is, we are saying that what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will be clothed with will be produced by God's grace. And that what a man needs to labor for is to understand what it is that God wants him to do and how he will do it. And the Bible says that all other things, including the grace that will cause that thing to be, shall be added unto him. I hope I have made a few points and we have been blessed by it. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for today. We thank you for the word that you have brought to us.